Please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 in your Bible. One verse tonight. That's a beautiful song.
John Peterson, who did the music for that, I had the privilege of meeting him at a conference once, and he was really a great musician, great composer. That's a beautiful song. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Last book of the Bible, chapter 11, and with verse chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him, that is the devil. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. They, that are those in the tribulation period, they overcame him. Notice there are three things in that verse. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. Number three, and they loved not their lives unto death. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Would you stand with me, please? I want us to read that verse, Revelation 12 and verse 11. I'm going to try to give it right. I didn't do that this morning. Okay. All right. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. One more time. Let's try it one more time. Are you ready? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You see, please. Preaching tonight about the power of the word of God, the power of the blood of Christ, the power of Christ's blood, the power of Christ's blood. There's a hymn that we sing, "Would you be free from your burden of sin?" There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil the victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power that we cannot believe in the blood, cannot even comprehend in the blood of Christ. As we think about our blood, and we think about the blood that is moving through our veins, our arteries and veins at this very moment, as we think about that blood, we think about the fiction of the blood, some crazy ideas that science had about the blood. It was a long time before science got in tune with Moses. And Moses declared, the life is in the blood. Moses wrote that in the Word of God. And yet it was in the 1600s, when 1615 in fact, when science really realized that Moses knew exactly what he's talking about, that God knew, and God spoke to Moses and said, the life of our body is in the blood, in our blood. We think about medical science. I've just been to the hospital after the service this morning, pick up Martha, and she's home after missing two nights of sleep, home sleeping. Before I left, I could hear her snoring all the way into the den. And she's really, really, really tired. Not really having slept since last Thursday night. And last night, the sleep she had. And so she's really exhausted. I look at all the machines in the hospital there at Northeast Georgia Hospital at Gainesville. And I thought about 50 years from now, people are going to look at those machines and say, did they really treat people that way? You know the things that we've learned as far as medical science is concerned. Remember George Washington, the father of our country? You know, in that time, he had a real bad case of a bad cold, but it turned into probably the flu. And in those days, they practiced bloodletting. They thought that the sickness was caused by bad blood. Now, some of us, myself, have been included by maybe having a little bad blood. But, you know, you talk about bad blood between this person or that person. But actually what they did is they helped kill George. They really did. They caused him to go into shock and did the very thing that was really the worst for him. And so science really doesn't know everything. And I think about our blood, about our blood cells, on the head of a pin, 60,000 blood cells could be placed on the pin head. We think about the red blood cells that bring in oxygen and take out CO2, and our white blood cells as they fight disease. And my, what a miracle that is. And yet, we really fail to realize the power of the blood of Christ Jesus. They overcame him, that is Satan. They overcame the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. As we think about the blood of Christ, and really Satan hates for us to preach about the blood. There are a lot of things that are really not easy to preach about. It's not easy to preach about hell. It's not easy at all. It's difficult. It's not easy to preach a sermon like I preached this morning about the judgment and about sin and all those things, and yet we must really tell the truth. And the truth of the matter is, it's not really easy to preach about the blood of Christ. It is especially hard to preach. I guess the hardest sermon that I ever preach is one about the devil and about demons. Boy, they really come after you when you do that. And so, the blood of Christ. Harry Emerson Fosdick, who was the pastor of Riverside Church in New York City, that's the church that John D. Rockefeller built. He was at one time a Baptist preacher at one time. And he said that the idea of the blood of the death of Jesus on the cross as a substitution for the sins is a slaughterhouse religion. Harry Emerson Fosdick, a once Baptist preacher, he's the one who coined the phrase slaughterhouse religion. But my friends, we don't really realize the power of the blood of Christ. God promised the blood. In Genesis chapter 3, we find how that the blood, we begin to see the first outline of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ just outside of Eden, when Abel brought his sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God talks about the seed of the woman and how Christ is going to overcome, and he's going to win the battle against darkness, against Satan and all of those things. And then in Genesis we find about Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, testifying of his gifts, and by such being dead, yet speaks. We find the blood there as Abel recognized the power of the blood. We see the power of the blood, and we see faint outlines of it on Mount Moriah, as there in Jerusalem where the temple is now, when Abraham and his son Isaac went on the trip, and Isaac said, "Father, you have the wood and you have the fire, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "God will provide." Jehovah Jireh, God will provide himself a lamb. And you know the story. A faint outline and an idea about the blood of Christ. We see the blood in the book of Exodus. Just at the Passover, after the last of the great plagues that God sent upon Egypt. And God said, "I want you to take a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. You're to take a lamb and you're to slay that lamb on the 14th day. You're to take the blood and apply the blood to the lintels of the door in the formation of a cross. It will look like a cross. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." So I want to ask you a question. Has the blood of Christ been applied to your heart? Glory to his name. That's a song that we sang. "There to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name." Has the blood of Christ been applied to your heart? if I could see as God sees, I would see those to whom the blood of Christ has been applied and those who the blood of Christ has not been applied. And so the blood of Christ is precious. It's powerful blood. And so let's look very quickly at the power of the blood of Christ. We see the power to satisfy in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation of through faith in Christ. Now that word, a Greek word, simply means satisfaction. That is, when God sees the blood, He is satisfied. When He sees the blood of Christ, He is satisfied. That word speaks about the mercy seat. It speaks about the atoning sacrifice. And so, God is satisfied not with my works. For the Word of God says our works, our righteousness, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. There's no way that I can approach holy God, and He is holy. I can approach holy God. But the angelic hosts sing, holy, holy, holy. How can I? My works as filthy rags in the sight of God. How can I approach Him? The answer is through the blood of Christ. And so the blood has power to satisfy. When I think about the problem of satisfaction, when I think about how I can do business with God, when I think about how I can go to heaven, when I think about how I can have my sins forgiven, when I think about how I can be right with God, when I think about how I can have peace with God, I think about the blood of Christ, that problem. I think about Adam and Eve there when God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. And so there's the promise of satisfaction, and there is a provision of satisfaction. So Christ's blood has power to satisfy. Really, I think about how, and Satan says, how in the world can you do business with God? How in the world can you be saved? How in the world can you go to heaven? How in the world can you have your prayers answered? How in the world can you understand the Bible? How in the world can you serve God? How in the world can you tell others how to be saved? I think about the power of the blood of Christ to satisfy. I think about on the Day of Atonement. There were two goats, you remember, in the Word of God. Two goats. And there was a goat that was slain, and his blood was applied to the mercy seat. And Christ is the one, his blood cleanses us from all sin. Then there was a scapegoat. Remember the scapegoat? The hands were placed upon the scapegoat. The sins were confessed, and the scapegoat was led out into the wilderness. And Christ is the Lamb of God. And John Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. So I think about the power to satisfy. I'm really not, and I know that you're not really satisfied with many things in our life. But I think about how that the blood of Christ brings that satisfaction that we need. I think not only the power to satisfy, and there are so many dissatisfied people in the world today, but I think about the power, secondly, is to the power to redeem. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. So His power, His blood has power to bring satisfaction in my life. So I can live a satisfied life. Not satisfied with myself, or not satisfied with what I have done, or not satisfied with what I have accomplished, but I'm satisfied with Christ, with what He has done. And not only what He has done, but what He's doing in our life. But I think about, secondly, as I think about the blood of Christ, I think about His power to redeem. That word, redemption. It simply means to be purchased out of the slave market of sin. When we think about where the grace of God found us, J.B. Williams, who was with Baptist Mid-Missions, has preached in this church many times. He's now with the Lord. And he would preach in the book of Ephesians. And he would talk about who we were before we met Christ and what we were before we met Christ. Do you remember what your life was like before you met Christ, if you know Christ your Savior? Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Do you remember what it was like to be condemned? Do you remember what it was like to be on your way to hell? Do you realize what it was like to be dissatisfied and not knowing about the redemption of Christ? And so that's where the grace of God found us. His grace found us in the prison house of sin, in Satan's jailhouse, if you please. Jesus said to those who were lost that day, especially the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And so either Christ is our master or Satan is our master. And no one can serve two masters. When I think about redemption, I think about Charleston, South Carolina. I've spoken about this many times. How many of you have been to Charleston? Okay, beautiful place. One of my favorite places to go. But in Charleston is a slave market. The slave market in Charleston, South Carolina. When I think about that, they say that 40% of the slaves that came into America came in through Charleston, South Carolina. And you think about what it was like to be a slave. You've read the story, you've heard the story of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, who was a slave ship captain of a slave ship. And he was so ashamed and so touched with what he had been before he met Christ that he even had on his tombstone that he had been a slave master, that he had been the master of a slave ship, trafficking in human souls, buying and selling people. 40%, they say, of the slaves who came into America came in at Charleston. There are all kinds of ideas about how many slaves came in. Some say as many as 10 million slaves came in to America all during that period of time. The terrible thing is to be utterly condemned. And yet, pastors and preachers and churches approved of that. I find no good words. I find nothing good to say about trafficking in the souls of men. And one human being enslaving another human being. And one human being buying another human being. Some of those slave owners would have as many as 500 slaves on their farm, on their plantation. And what a terrible, terrible thing it was. What a terrible blight it was upon our nation. And God does not approve of that. I don't know why preachers could work in their mind how it would be okay to approve of slavery. But so many did. We had those who were members of this church. There were black people, many of them, on the roll of this church. This church was founded in 1803, and there were many people, some of them probably slaves, who were owned by someone else, who were actually members of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And so that's where the grace of God found us. God found us under the slavery of Satan. And Satan was our slave master. And he came to redeem us. He found us in the slave market of sin. And we were going once and going twice. And Christ came on the scene. And he stepped in. And he purchased us out of the slave market of sin. And so all of us have known some kind of bondage and some kind of slavery. Some are slaves to alcohol and drugs and all sorts of things that men, we call them, some of those things, habits that we have. And yet Christ came and purchased me where he found me. He did not find me in heavenly places, but he found me and he found you on the slave market of sin. And Satan was my master and Satan was your master if you're saved. If you've been saved, he was one time your master. He came and he bought me and he purchased you if you're saved and he set you free. I've heard stories about people who bought a slave at the slave market and then set the slave free. And Christ bought me in Satan's slave market and he set me free. And so he purchased us with his blood. Redemption through his blood. Not only his blood satisfies the holy requirements of holy God, and God looks upon me and he sees the blood of Christ, and he, not only he redeemed those of us who are saved by his grace to redeem us from the penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and redeemed us from the power of sin, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Oh, how we need to read again and again Romans chapter 6 and find how that God has saved those who are born again, has saved us from the penalty of sin, to save us from hell. But that's not all there is about salvation. He saved us from the power of sin. So we think about the power of sin. We think about all of those things in our DNA, all the things in our background, all the things that have happened from us and happened to us, and all the potentialities that we have because of a lot of different factors. God's Word talks about the sins that do so easily beset us. He came to save us from those things. And so, we're saved if you're born again from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, but ultimately from the very presence of sin. So the blood of Christ has power to satisfy. God sees the blood applied to my heart, and he's satisfied. And his blood has redeemed me and redeemed you if you're saved from the prison house of sin. But I thirdly, very quickly, we see the power of the blood to forgive. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That word forgive speaks about sending away, of canceling a debt. A debt that I could not pay. A debt that I never could pay. If I lived 1,000,000 years, I could not pay the wages of sin. I could not pay the wages of sin, but Christ paid the penalty for my sins, and he took the invoice, and he took his stamp, and he said, paid in full. And so, we see there's forgiveness. Forgiveness, the root of forgiveness. We have forgiveness, the release of forgiveness. Our forgiveness is in him, the riches of our forgiveness. And so, someone has said, there's a bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. And so, I do not merit to be forgiven. I think of all the terrible things that I've done in my life. I do not deserve to be forgiven. But Christ looks at my record and all the things on my record, all the terrible things that were on my record. And those terrible things started early in life for me. I had a really rocky beginning. And parents start late with their children. Conversations that my parents should have had, that they should have warned me about. They did not warn me. They did not tell me. They did not realize that even little boys and little girls are faced with things that they don't even know, don't even understand. How we need to let them know. And so there are terrible things on my record. There are terrible things on my record that I'm ashamed of. There are terrible things on my record that I would hate to be written and reported in the Jackson Herald, the Athens Banner Herald. I would be terribly embarrassed. And I've got news for you. There are terrible things. You'd be terribly embarrassed. The things on your rap sheet, if you please, and my rap sheet. The things that we've done, the things that we haven't done. And can you believe that Jesus, with His blood stamped on my terrible record, miserable record that I have, He marked paid in full. Paid in full. And so, there's forgiveness. And because I have been forgiven, I do not deserve to be forgiven. And you do not deserve to be forgiven. But by His grace and by His power and by His blood, He made it possible for you to be forgiven. And oh, how we need to forgive others. I hear people tell me over and over again, I just can't forgive them. Not only do they say that, I am not going to forgive them. I am not going to forgive them. And if we don't forgive, He will not forgive us. And so, fourthly, very quickly, the blood of Christ has power to satisfy. The blood of Christ has power to redeem. It has power to forgive. It has power to cleanse. Fourthly, very quickly, cleanse. If we walk in the light, He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from some sin. All sin. All sin. His blood keeps on cleansing from all sin. Well, shall we continue in sin then, that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be so. So He's promised to keep on cleansing us from sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what does it mean? Say, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a guy on television. His last name is Prince. He is not a prince, but he says that you don't have to confess your sins. But the Bible says we do. We admit and say, oh God, that was wrong. I know you never get mad. We all do, don't we? You ever got, I say, God, will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? We confess our sins. We agree with God and say, it's sin. It is sin. It's dirty, rotten, filthy sin. And His blood has power to keep on cleansing from all sin. Keep us clean by His grace, by His power. So we need to keep current and constantly. You don't have to say, oh God, if I have sinned, don't say it. You have. If God would only speak audibly, He'd come over, bend over the battlements of heaven and say, you have sinned. Stop it. You've sinned. You understand what sin is. Sin's missing the mark. Sin's stepping out of bounds. Sin is lawlessness. It is violating the law of God. Sin is a terrible thing. The hiss of the serpent. So the blood of Christ has power to satisfy, to redeem, to forgive, to cleanse. Finally, the power of the blood has power to overcome. They overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. It's not some kind of magic prayer. Let me just say this. There are no magical prayers. There are no magical prayers. There is no magic in Christianity. Some little prayer that you're going to pray. No kind of incantation, if you please. Spiritual, none of that sort of stuff. There's no kind of charm you can put around your mirror in your car. Boy, I needed that Saturday morning. I gave my angel, guardian angel, a real scare. Saturday morning, I was going up to the hospital. Boy, it's a miracle. If you don't believe in miracles, I'm not going to tell you what happened. But God just did the most incredible thing and scared the angel to death. He He said, "Bill, you're going to kill me, okay? But God is in wonderful business." And he talks about overcoming by the power of the blood. They overcame him by the power of the blood, not by some magic prayer, or not by having a crucifix around your neck. I don't have any problem with wearing a cross around your neck. I love the cross. One thing I'm sorry about in building this church is that we didn't put a cross on the top of that steeple. Amen? That's a real bad mistake. It's my fault, okay? I was pastoring a church in a certain city, I won't say where it was. I was talking to a guy and said, "Why don't we put a cross on top of that steeple there, the big steeple?" And the guy said, "Well, our pastor didn't believe in having a cross." Said, "Cross was a terrible thing. It was a shame and reproach and all that sort of stuff." Oh, listen, my friends. There's power in the cross of Christ. And power. And I would come in here in this church sometime and I'd see the cross dark. And I'd say, "Hey, guys, let's turn the light on the cross. The body of Jesus is not on the cross. The cross is empty. It's empty. Christ arose from the grave and the tomb is empty." And so it's power of the blood. And they overcame him by the word of the testimony. That Greek word, that word, logos, speaks about the word of God. When Satan had his deal with Jesus, when Jesus had his deal with Jesus, Jesus answered him with, "I'm not going to do that." Is that what he said? No. "I don't have to do that." He didn't say that. He said, "It is written." He quoted the word of God 3 times. He quoted the word of God. And so we overcome by the word of God. The word of God is we speak the word of God and claim the word of God and agree with God about his word. They overcame him by the blood and by the book that is the word of God, and they love not their life unto death. I did a little thing here. It's the blood, it's the book, and it's the breath. When I speak about the breath, I speak about the Holy Spirit. I talked about how you would lose your breath. I was going down the road one day, and I was drinking a cup of water. I was driving a car, and you should never do that. And I got the water going down the wrong pipe. You know what I mean? I mean, I got a big gulp of it down the wrong pipe. And you know what? I didn't know. I was driving a car, and I didn't know if I was going to get my breath back or not. I started, know what I'm talking about? That's the scariest I've ever been. And I believe in miracles. God started my breath back again. And so we overcome by the blood of Christ. And we overcome by the book, the word of God. And we overcome Satan by the Spirit of God. It is not by might, nor power, or willpower, but it's by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit giving us His power by His might. So bow our heads, musicians, we come forward. Do not know what it is God's speaking to you about right now. But if God has spoken to your heart about something, I ask you if you will come forward in just a moment. Or maybe you're not sure about your salvation. Maybe it's just up in your head and not in your heart. Or maybe you've never made public your faith in Christ. Or maybe you've never followed Christ and believed his baptism. Or maybe there's a need in your life. And you're not overcoming. You're not overcoming. We overcome by the blood, and by the book, and by the Spirit of God, the breath, the Spirit of God. Shall we stand, please? Will you come?